Well, let's turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 18 tonight. And you may have guessed the theme from those hymns, but Matthew chapter 18, and commencing our reading at verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 14. So Matthew chapter 18, and commencing at verse 1. So let us hear the word of the Lord. At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels always do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 14. So let's just take a moment once again, please, and ask for the Lord's blessing upon His Word as it's preached tonight. So let's pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we do rejoice once again that we are gathered round the open book. We thank the Lord that we have come to hear from Your Word and Your truth. Lord, we pray that Thou would just impress upon our hearts truths tonight, O God, that will furnish us in the place of prayer. Lord, we thank Thee, Father, for this opportunity to come together as Thy people, to come for corporate worship and public worship and praise and prayer. And we pray that Thy blessing would be upon it. We pray, O God, that Thou would answer prayer and that Thou would be one of our number. And Lord, that Thou would send forth the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that Thou would fill me with God the Holy Ghost and use me tonight for the glory and honor of Thy name. Bless all who have gathered, both here and online. And I pray that Thy word would be a blessing unto such tonight. Hear us, we ask of Thee, for I pray these things in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you have seen online or heard reports of a most sinister and wicked song that has been released by the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus entitled, We Are Coming for Your Children. The words of the song give an insight into the aggressive ideology and agenda of the LGBT movement. Some of the words from the song are as follows. You think we're sinful. You fight against our right. You say we all lead lives you can't respect. But you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny. Just this once, you are correct. It goes on to say, we'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you'll barely notice it. You can keep them from the disco. Warn about San Francisco. Make them wear pleated pants, or we would say trousers. We don't care. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair. Just like you're worried, they'll change their group of friends. You won't approve of where they go at night. And you'll be disgusted when they start learning things online that you kept far from their sight. And that's what they have released. It gives an insight, and I wonder, how does those lyrics make you feel? Alarmed, disgusted, disturbed, grieved, and much more, no doubt. Though very aggressive and forthright in her day, it's only one of the methods or fronts from which the old enemy attacks. There has been for years the undermining of the existence of the all-wise, powerful Creator in our public schools with the teaching and pushing of the Big Bang and evolution theories. There is a continual assault by the sexualization of almost everything that is on TV, radio, the media, advertising, etc. There is the influx of various Eastern mystic religions and the great departure from biblical teaching. There are the pleasure and the leisure crazes and industries. The online gaming network, which has entrapped many a young man, and for hours he sits in front of that television screen. There is a persistent pressure of young women and young girls to conform to what they view on Instagram and Facebook. We have the snares of drink and drugs that are being set for our children at an increasingly younger age. The enemy is relentless in his attack upon the young. And all this shows us that truly we are in a battle, especially for the spiritual well-being, the hearts, the souls, the minds of our own children and the children of our nation. And that's why this evening I want to focus our time of Bible study and prayer tonight upon the children who belong to our church and our community. You see, in the will of the Lord, next week we will have 3 nights of children's meetings organized for the children of this congregation. And then in August we'll have arranged a holiday Bible club from the 9th to the 13th of August. And there's no better time to start praying for these meetings than now. You know, when churches have missions, they often set aside special times or special weeks of prayer for those endeavors. And why should we not have special seasons of prayer for our boys and girls in the children's meeting and the holiday Bible club when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be presented unto them? We should also pray for our Sunday school, that when we get back in September, that all will be back to normal and children will be in their own classes and buses will be going around the town bringing in the little ones to hear the word of the Lord. And while I don't want to limit prayer tonight, I do want us, at least as a congregation, to remember these things in our prayers. Whatever the Lord else would direct you towards, that's well and good. You can do that. But I believe in coming days, and we see from what is the agenda of the ungodly and the wicked, we need to pray for our children, and we need to pray for our young people. So tonight I want to consider the importance, in the light of this, the importance of child evangelism. The importance of child evangelism, and that's why I read this well-known portion that I did. Now the first thing I want to draw to your attention, not necessarily in this portion, but we will come to it, is simply this: children need to hear the gospel. Children, they need to hear the gospel. You know, when I thought about that wicked song that I quoted at the start, "We are coming for your children." And after the initial shock had subsided, I began to look at things through the lens of the Scripture and consider biblical theology as it relates to children. And you know, when we do that, we must acknowledge that our children, as they are born, they are already taken captive by the devil. They are already in bondage to sin. And it does already enslave their soul. Every seed of every sin is in their heart. For from original sin flows actual transgressions, as the Catechism teaches. And never forget that. And we mustn't forget that. Those of us who have young children or grandchildren, every seed of every sin lies within their heart. For from original sin flows actual transgression. We are to keep that in mind. Children, by nature, they're lost. And they're in a state of sin and misery. And no matter if they're born into a Christian home, the only thing that will deliver them from that state of sin and misery is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we heard on Sunday evening gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil age or evil world. Now there is, of course, many key scriptures that help us understand that a person without Christ is lost. We can think of Psalm 51 in the verse 5. Isaiah 53 in the verse 6, Jeremiah 17 and the verse 9, and other Old Testament passages show that all of humanity is sinful from birth. The Apostle Paul declares with authority in Romans chapter 3, and you'll know the words, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And that includes our children in this congregation. As they are born into our congregation, that is how God views them. That's the assessment of God of them. One man said to me, and it is a quote from an American preacher, but they are vipers in diapers. And you'll understand why it is from an American preacher. But really, that is the state of our children as they are born. Paul goes on to say in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That all, of course, is sinning in Adam. They have sinned. All mankind in Adam sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul further goes on to say, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The unsaved person is dead in their trespasses and sin, as Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3 states. Now, these are all familiar verses, I know. But although children are not specifically mentioned in any of those passages, that in no way changes the conclusion of the matter that our children, they need to hear the gospel because they are born in sin. You know, Scripture does not qualify the meaning of all, or everyone, or none, or whosoever, or whoever, whoso, as we read in this portion, with reference to age or gender or skin color or ethnic background. It doesn't do that. And so all in God's estimation are sinners from birth. Now, Sam Doherty, a well-known child evangelist, he reminds us, and I quote, "It is important to remember that the Bible does not teach a theology of childhood which is separate from and different to a theology of adulthood. Instead, the Bible gives a theology of man, which includes both children and adults. While there are many differences between the child and the adult physically, psychologically, socially, and in some ways spiritually, their position before God is the same. Our children, as well as the rest of all of humanity, by nature they stand sinful before a holy God. And that's why children need to hear the gospel if they are to be saved and delivered from the clutches of the devil and from the condemnation of their sin." In children's evangelism, there's not a different gospel. But what we might call a translation problem in which we are to proclaim the great truths of the Christian faith in a very simple matter. There is only one gospel for both adults and children who are lost. And that is why children need to hear the gospel. So in the first place, when we're thinking about the importance of child evangelism, our children and children in general, they need to hear the gospel. But secondly, when considering the importance of child evangelism, we learn from Scripture that children can be saved. Children can be saved. Children are sinners. But when can they understand the gospel and be saved, one might ask. Well, there is no specific age mentioned when a child can receive Christ in the Bible. However, when a child commits sin consciously and deliberately, he or she is held accountable for it before God. Now, James 4, verse 17, it gives us an insight into that accountability. I'll just read the verse. It says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Therefore, it's often said that a child can be saved when it reaches the age of understanding. And that's all we can say. That's what the Scripture determines. And that age varies, and that's why we can't put a number on it. Now, I must say, I heard one time of a young man, and he was brought up in the Cooneyites, the two-by-two ministry, as they would call it. And, well, really, they are confronted when they're 13. It's 13 or 12. I'm nearly sure it's 13 that I was told by him. Did they want to continue walking in the way? They had set the age of 13 as that time for understanding. And, well, of course, he said no, and off he went out into the world. But you and I, from the Scripture, we cannot put an age. But we know that children can be saved. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God clearly commanded parents to diligently teach their children the Word of God. And the result was that the little ones, they would learn to love and obey and fear and honor and put their trust in the only true and living God. Now in Psalm 78, and they are well-known words when we think about children, but in Psalm 78, the psalmist is very explicit that the next generation should be taught. And we are told there at the end, they should be taught there at the end of verse 4, the wonderful works that he hath done. They should be told, as it were, the praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works that he hath done. And the purpose for this, the reason for teaching them and instructing them in the Word of God, we are told, it is that in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so it's obvious that God, who created all, he knew that children could respond to him in faith and even trust him at an early age. Now, the reason for this is that saving faith is a work of the Holy Spirit in the sinner's heart and is ordinarily wrought through the ministry of the Word, the preaching of the Word. The Westminster Confession of Faith, it states this: "The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And the only condition placed upon humanity for salvation is to believe." And that, of course, includes repentance, because to believe is one side of a two-sided coin. Now, I might add here that the gift of saving faith, it has been purchased by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Scripture, there is no qualifier of age. Either a beginning age at which it is possible to believe, or an ending age after which it is too late to believe for salvation, since it is a divine work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a beginning age and we don't have an ending age, because saving faith, it is the work of the Holy Spirit within the heart. The greatest reason for belief that children can be saved and can understand the vital truths of the gospel is that it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to communicate the message of the gospel and of salvation to them. There is no adult, however intelligent, who can understand the gospel without the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And it is the same for children. And so tonight, what are we going to pray for? Yes, not only for children to come in, not only for their hearts to be prepared, not only that the workers will be helped and given that encouragement, but also that the Holy Spirit would be present, because He alone is the one who opens the hearts and the minds. Now, one of the clearest passages in the New Testament that establishes really the need of child evangelism, the ability of young children to have saving faith, and the responsibility of adults regarding spreading the gospel or giving the gospel to them, is Matthew 18 and the verses 1 to 14. And that's why we read that. It's one of the clearest portions of Scripture. Now, the disciples, they were arguing, they were disputing. And well, we have a snapshot there of the people of God. We can always be maybe disputing or arguing amongst ourselves. And really, they were arguing about something that was really insignificant. But they're arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord Jesus, He uses a child as an object lesson to illustrate truth to them. Now, the original text, it uses two Greek words, paideon, and that word is found in Matthew 18 in the verses 2 to 5. And then micros, and that's found in Matthew 18, verses 6, 10, and 14. And those two words are used to describe children. Now, the Greek word paideon, it means a little child or a young child, an infant, or a half-grown boy or girl. And we would really be thinking there of a little one under the age of 7, approximately. And that's what that word signifies. The other word, micros, it means little or small, and it's used with persons with regard to their station in life or their age or their size or their rank or influence. Now, if we compare the parallel passage in Mark 9:36 in the context, the little child here that the Savior uses was young enough for Christ to take him up in His arms. Now, the first part of this discourse reveals a key element. Because before addressing the question of the greatest in the kingdom, Christ addresses the requirements for entrance into the kingdom. And He says there in verse 3, "Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, we have the requirement for salvation to be converted with faith and humility of a little child. And that word converted, it means to turn an active and a voluntary turning from sin. And it's a turning with the whole heart. And it is, we have to say, a supernatural change that man cannot make himself. He cannot turn himself. That's why the psalmist, he prays, "Turn us." Because no individual has the ability to do such a thing. This conversion is far more than mental acknowledgement of truth or intellectual assent. It's a change which God Himself produces as the Holy Spirit works in regeneration. And through that statement there of verse number 3, the Lord Jesus is teaching that a young child is capable of being converted. Why would He tell the disciples, the adults, to become as a little child, to be born into God's kingdom, to have a childlike faith if children are unable to understand the truths of salvation? If it were impossible for children to be saved, well, we would have to say that Christ's object lesson at that point would be worthless. It would be a foolish, nonsensical object lesson to take that little child and refer unto it. But by that, the taking of the child and using this statement in verse 3, he shows that children can be saved. Now, after explaining the requirements for entering the kingdom, the Savior does answer the question, who is the greatest, in verse 4. He says, whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The child in the midst of the disciples becomes the model of faith and humility. And that question is answered. The Savior then continues with the little child in his arms to teach several other truths concerning boys and girls. Firstly, he does declare that to serve or to minister to a child is really to serve Christ himself. Verse 5, and whoso shall receive one of thee such, receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. He also outlines the seriousness of offending a little child who believes in him in verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now the Lord uses the word believe. And that word means to have faith in or to rest upon with respect to a person or a thing. And especially it's a word used in the New Testament to refer to one's spiritual well-being, of resting, of trusting, of depending, of having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a word that's used in John 3:16, in Acts 16:31. And that's a clear statement again by Jesus Christ that little ones can savingly believe. Christ, he gives the disciples then a stern warning about causing one of these little ones that believe to sin or cause them to stumble. It'd be better to be drowned in the depth of the sea than to cause a believing child to stumble by looking down at their faith or giving them the wrong teaching. You see, there are some commentators, they actually believe that because Jesus changes here the term to micros, from perion to micros, they believe that he's really including here the broader meaning of young or humble Christians. That he's no longer speaking of children, but really in hermeneutical interpretation of Scripture, well, that does not stand to reason. The Lord is referring to little children when he says, but who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? And then to close out the discussion, the Lord Jesus Christ, he uses the parable of the shepherd and the sheep. And obviously there, the little sheep is referring to a little child. And he concludes with that great saying in verse 18, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so the Savior here, he clearly states and shows as he addresses the disciples that children can be saved. Now there are also strong indications that the early church was leading children to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, it is addressed in chapter 1, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul, he's clearly writing to believers, those who are born again of the Spirit of God, those who have made a true profession of faith. And after giving practical instructions for living, Paul, he addresses wives and husbands. Then in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, he specifically addresses Christian children. And he uses another Greek word, technon, which means small sons or daughters, little ones. And he exhorts them, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now when Paul says for children to obey in the Lord, he is expecting the children to obey as to please God. And it's only those who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and those who are under the Lordship of Christ that are able to submit to the Lord and that can please the Lord. And so Paul, when he's addressing these small sons, small daughters, they are obviously those who are in the faith, those who are born again, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, another letter, Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. He does the same thing. And he addresses them at the start of that letter to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Paul again, throughout that letter, he instructs believers in Christian living. And then in chapter 3, in verse 17, he really gives a description of the character of the new man and summarizes with the words of verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then, straight away, he starts to address those specific groups within the church. And he gives them ways in which they are to put on the character of the new man. Look at verse 18, wives. So he addresses the woman. Then verse 19, husbands. And then he doesn't leave out the children. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And again, the same truth as we find in the book of Ephesians, that it's only those who are in the Lord can please the Lord. Well, both epistles do not mention or discuss child evangelism as such. It's evident that children were being taught to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in the early church. And they were instructed to obey Him as part of the body of believers. Also in the book of Titus, other New Testament evidence that children can be saved, Paul, he gives instruction for the selection of leaders in the church. When describing the office of an elder, the qualification is a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now the phrase faithful children can also be translated believing children, referring to those who are old enough to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and reflected in their conduct. And Paul here is acknowledging that a man who would be a leader in the church. Now, he's not saying that only those who have saved children can be a leader in the church. But he is saying that the church should look for a man who seeks to lead his own children to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see from Scripture, it's clearly evident that children can be saved. We also see that from history and experience and testimony that we know that to be the case. I wonder how many of you were saved as a little child. Amy Carmichael, missionary to India, she was saved before the age of 4. Jonathan L. Edwards, that well-known revivalist preacher, he was saved at the age of 7. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, he was saved at the age of 11. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, he was saved at the age 9. Corrie ten Boom, she was saved at the age of 5. Missionary Jim Elliott, he was saved at age 6. And you could go on and on. For over 60 years, informal surveys conducted by child evangelists, as well as others, have found that 85% of Christians receive Christ as Savior between the ages of 4 and 14. 85%. And that's why I feel we need to have special prayer for these meetings coming up. We need to. It's important to evangelize the children because they're lost and they need to hear the gospel and because they can be saved. But the third and the last and the brief point I want to make this evening when we think about the importance of child evangelism, and it's this: we do it. We do it in obedience to the Great Commission. The wonderful truth of God's sovereignty and salvation should never make us complacent or sluggish when it comes to the matter of evangelism. The Bible clearly teaches that God's purpose is to use people to bring the gospel to the world, and that includes bringing the gospel to children. And before the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven, He gave His disciples the Great Commission found in Mark 16 and the verse 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We also have it in Matthew 28 and the verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And you and I, we have no right to limit the free offer of the gospel to any particular class or from any particular class. And that includes class of age. That's why the Holy Spirit, I believe, uses the particular words, every creature. You know, there are words in the New Testament that are used for man or men. But the Great Commission wasn't go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every man. It wasn't. That was not used in Mark 16 and the verse 15. And why is that? Well, I believe it's lest some should limit the Great Commission as referring only to taking the gospel to adults. We are commanded as the Church of Jesus Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every human being that it is possible for us to reach. We are not to withhold the gospel from children, but we are to go forth in obedience to them. It is clear that God's intent is that the gospel is shared with all people, regardless of race, national origin, gender, or age. Now, as over one-third of the world's population consists of children under the age of 15, there is no doubt that as the church strives to fulfill the Great Commission, child evangelism must be a part of that. And it's in obedience to Christ's command that we evangelize children. The Lord Jesus Christ couldn't have a more emphatic statement about children and salvation when He commanded His disciples, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And that's how Christ viewed children. And that underscores for us the importance of child evangelism. You'll have heard the well-known story about D.L. Moody. And he reported to a friend after coming home from a certain meeting that 2.5 people were converted to Christ. His companion asked him if he meant 2 adults and a child, but it was the opposite. It was 2 children and an adult. D.L. Moody explained that when a child is led to Christ, a whole life is saved. A child saved is a life saved. Now, I understand that I have mentioned tonight truths that you are all too familiar with. And you know this. You know children need to hear the gospel. And you know children can be saved. And you know God has laid upon us the great responsibility of fulfilling the Great Commission. But I trust that tonight that this will focus our attention and focus our minds as we place emphasis upon praying for the children of this church and of our community. And the special meetings that have been arranged for them next week and in August. Let us pray that the Lord will open their hearts as He opened the heart of Lydia, and that they will become children who are twice born. You know, we are so thankful. The Lord has been blessing this congregation with children. They've been born once, but they need to be born again. We need them to be born again. We long for them to be born again. They can be born again, even at a young age. And let us pray that the Lord would have mercy upon our children. And the Lord will reach down and take them up in His mighty arms, because the world will seek to embrace them. And we've heard about that vile and that wicked song at the start. And it's so aggressive, and we know it is. And that's just one front. But let us pray. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Not how fancy we can dress up, or how brightly colored we can make things appear. But the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And we have the great weapon of all prayer. Let us use it tonight, brothers and sisters. Let us use the weapon of prayer. And let us ask the Lord to bless the children's ministry in this congregation. Let's unite our hearts in prayer before I give some announcements. And those who are watching online on the platforms of Facebook and Sermon Audio, the broadcast will end after that. But then those on Zoom, they will continue on with us. So let's unite our hearts in prayer. And let's ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts. Our loving God and gracious Father, we do thank Thee for Your word and the instruction. And we thank You for the so many children that Thou has brought into our congregation, even in recent days. We thank Thee for all Your goodness and all Your mercy. And we do pray tonight very particularly and very especially for each and every one of them. We pray for the endeavors that are planned. And we asked, O Father, that Thou would send forth the Holy Spirit. That Thou, O God, would use, O God, these means, O God, that Thou has ordained. And Lord, that Thou would bring many to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for what Thou hast been doing. We do rejoice that Thou hast been saving children and young people, even from the start of the year. And we pray that Lord, that this would increase more and more. We long for Thee to rescue them and to deliver them. Lord, we acknowledge they're already taken captive, those who are born in sin. And they need a mighty deliverance, which only Thou can effect. And we pray, O Father, that Thou would be merciful unto them, as Thou hast delivered us. We pray that Thou would deliver them from the snare of the fowler. Hear us, we pray. And Lord, pour out Thy spirit of prayer upon us, Lord. Help us to really lay hold of Thee tonight and pray for these works as they will commence and for our Sunday school as well. And we pray that prayer would be given in the Holy Ghost. And Lord, that even in the weeks to come, that we will see answers to prayer. And we hear of more and more boys and girls believing and trusting in Thee. Continue with us, we beseech of Thee. For I pray these things in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.